If you want to, you can just turn to 2 Peter 2. That's where we'll start as far as just the verse is concerned. We started in our study of the cults, and we didn't get very far last week, so we'll have to start where we were last week. But you're in the lesson that just says cults introduction. That's where we are, and we're going to start at the place where it says the marks of cults, which is number 3. It says, what are the marks of a cult? The 6 areas. We'll start right there. You should also have another one that says the cults, Mormons, part 1. And if we go fast, we'll get into that one. If we don't go fast, we'll probably get into it next week. But either way, we may get into it today. But let me see, announcements. We do not have service tonight because it's Labor Day weekend, and so there will not be services tonight. So when the second service is over, rest of the afternoon, just have a great time and tonight as well. The CBI starts Wednesday night, and that's all the different classes that you can sign up for out at the foyer. But also, this year I'm teaching 2-2, and I normally teach it on Wednesday nights, but I'm teaching it on Tuesday nights because I'm teaching something else on Wednesday nights. So if you're interested in taking the 2-2, it'll be on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We'll be in N117 in that. So you can sign up out there as well. And I'm trying to think of any other announcements. I can't think of any other. So let's start with a prayer. We're studying the cults. We'll start with a prayer, and then we'll look at 2 Peter for a second, and then we'll just kind of get a running start into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for Jesus and eternal life. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, which comes simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you for that. Thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is. It is your word. It is your written revelation given to us to know and apply. Thank you for Jesus, the Savior, who is the Son of God, who died and rose again and gives eternal life as a gift. Lord, if we think of those things, we realize that that sets us apart and that we have the great truth. And Lord, thank you that the bottom line, the foundation for everything goes back to the truths of the Bible. May we know them and apply them in our lives. Lord, thank you as we study this morning that you would teach us, help us as we put all this together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would just look at 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. This is sort of a little theme aspect of the study of the cults because it starts off by this and says, but false prophets also arose among the people. And then the writer, of course, Peter's writing, he's reminding the people that he's writing to that there were false prophets among the nation of Israel. There were always people coming up saying that they had a message from God, but they didn't. And he says, just as there will also be false teachers among you. You might as well realize and expect and know that there are going to be people who teach things that are not biblical, who are false teachers, who often, many of those we call them cults because there's been movement start around people and then they form and they get bigger and bigger and bigger and they become other things. And so he says, just as there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's a key. That they secretly bring in things that they don't say that this is contrary to the Bible. They don't say this is not what the Bible teaches. They say this fits the Bible. This goes in with the Bible. They bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Jesus Christ died for all people. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world, not just believers. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of false teachers. That doesn't mean they're saved. People are saved by faith in Christ alone. Jesus has paid the penalty for every human being. He's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So the payment for sin has been made. The payment for sin does not save. Faith saved. By grace we are saved through faith. It didn't say by grace we're saved through the payment of sin. Some people misunderstand that. They think if Jesus died for you, you're saved. No, he died for everybody. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. So it says here that just there were false prophets, and we'd say, yeah, there were. He says, there will be false teachers among you, and we can say, yes, there are. There are false teachers among us, and we talked a little bit about why in the world will we study the cults, and one is so that we can know what we believe, you know, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, that we know that, and then we're grounded. We're grounded in the truth. We know those kind of things, and so it's really powerful to know the Word. And to be ready to give an answer to everyone that's hope within us. We're going to look at a lot of different groups, not particularly in the order of the outline. There's an outline of different groups we're going to look at in the weeks to come. The first one we all will look at will be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which the Mormons, we'll talk about them. We talked about the idea of the cults and what are some marks of the cults. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to list you six marks, but just because there's one mark, it doesn't necessarily mean everything has got some of these marks or a cult, because one of the things we're going to talk about is works for salvation. And I can guarantee you, I can name you a number of denominations that have works for salvation. We would not call them a cult. So just because some things fit in here doesn't mean that if something has this or something has this, that automatically makes them a cult, because there are a lot of people who do not have a clear message of salvation. There are a lot of groups that do not have the assurance of salvation. That doesn't make them a cult. But what I'm giving here, as we look at this, there seems to be some marks that stand out, that cults have these things. Not everybody who has these things is a cult, but cults have these things. Does that make sense? And so let me give you, let's look at the first one. What are the marks of a cult? And we started a little bit on this last week, but the very first one is extra-biblical revelation. And what that means is they have something other than the Bible, and I think there's the first three are really the most important. They're the ones that I always say you look at, and you try to make decisions about what people are like and what groups are like based on these things. But the first one is extra-biblical revelation, something other than the Bible, new revelation, new documents, something usually from an individual. Somebody will say, well, we've got this new revelation from God. And that happens a lot in a lot of different groups. You think about the Mormons. I've got them written out there for you. They have the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price. They have Doctrine and Covenants. They have these books, these writings from their prophets, that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, that gave new revelation, different revelation than the Scripture. And what they would want you to say, what they want to say is this revelation goes along with the Bible. In fact, when you say to them, but this revelation contradicts the Bible, they would say, well, the Bible has to be properly interpreted. So I'm just trying to give you the idea that the Jehovah's Witnesses have the Watchtower. They have writings from their Watchtower magazine, and their writings in which they would say are on par with the Scripture. You have Christian Science with Mary Baker Eddy, which you know, died, and yet she taught there was no such thing as death, there was no such thing as sickness or pain or sorrow in that sense. And yet, because she grew up as a very sickly person, sick all the time, she wanted to believe. She said, I'm going to believe that I'm not really sick, and there's no such thing as sickness, there's no such thing as this. And so when she'd write, and then she got people to believe that. You know, I'm telling you the truth. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will believe just about anything. Because you can see what some people believe. There are writings out there, different views, all kind of different things. So the first, basically, one of the marks of a cult is they have different revelation that goes along with the Bible. And even if they have something like the Bible, they'll have a different translation of the Bible, or they'll use their unique translation of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Bible called the New World Translation. That's what it's called. It's the Bible. They say, this is the Bible. It's our copy of the Bible. It's a New World Translation. But it's not the same as our Bible. There are some places in there that are different. That when some of their people translated it, they had to change some things. Like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what it says, right? The New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. Not God. And we'll talk about it when we get into the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why do they think they don't believe that Jesus is God? Not the eternal God, not the Jehovah God, as they would call him. They believe that he's a God. So when you start studying these groups, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, you know, all of these, Reverend Sun Moon, the Eckhart Tolle, those things. Let me tell you, then he's kind of the newest one, and Oprah has sort of made him famous, and all of that. But you got to be very careful, because some of the things he writes sounds almost good. I've had even Christians call me and say, I've been reading this book, The New Earth, The New Something, The New Everything, you know, and it sounds pretty good here on page 37. I said, page 37 may be okay, but you better make sure you get to page 38 and keep reading what he says, because you're going to find it's not the same. So the very first aspect is extra-biblical revelation. Here's the second one. The second one is what I call defective Christology, which means they have a problem with Jesus. Okay? They have a problem with Jesus because there's false teaching concerning Jesus. They have wrong views of Christ. Now, if you said, who is Jesus? We would say, Jesus is the Son of God. He left the glories of heaven. He came to the earth. He's the God-man. We call it the hypostatic union, which is the union of deity and humanity. We can't even describe it and understand it, but there's one God, Jesus Christ, who is God and man at the same time. He's 100% God, 100% man. He's not part and part. And all of that, he's the God-man. And he's unique. And nobody else is ever like him. There's only one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. And yet most cults take Jesus and they change him a little bit. He's not the same one. It's not the same way to look at it. They usually, I don't know if I have it up here, person and work. Yeah, they usually deal with his person and his work. And when they talk about his person, he's not necessarily the God, like Jehovah's Witnesses. He's a God. Or if you take the Mormons and the writings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, that Jesus was born of Adam, God, and Virgin Mary. It's a different Jesus. See, the Bible says that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, but the Mormons say he was born of Adam, God. That's Adam, who was in the garden, who became a God and had sexual relations with Mary and produced Jesus. But they also, in their writings, say that Lucifer is the half-brother of Jesus. So, I mean, you get, it's a different Jesus. So they change. So most cults will change something about Jesus where it's not necessarily the same. As far as works are concerned, as the work of Jesus Christ, they changed that on what he did. We would all say Jesus died on the cross, paid for the sins of the world, and whoever believes in him has eternal life, and that he is the satisfactory payment for the sins of the entire world, and he is the one who died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. We'd say all that. They would say, well, not necessarily. If you've ever heard of the Moonies or Reverend Sun Moon says there was first Adam, second Adam, and third Adam. Now, the Bible doesn't say first Adam, second Adam. It says first Adam, last Adam. Because if you have a second Adam, guess what you can have? A third. And so what Reverend Sun Moon said, there was the first Adam, Adam, the second Adam, Christ, and the third Adam is Reverend Sun Moon is the third Adam. He says the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did not fulfill the plan that God had him for him to do. He was crucified and killed, and so he didn't get to finish his plan. So he, Reverend Sun Moon, is the third Adam who will now complete the task that Jesus didn't complete. See how they change who Jesus is and what he did. And so whenever you start looking at these things and you start saying, wait a minute, oh, I get that. So the second thing is what I call defective Christology, which means they have a mistake. They change who Jesus is. The third one is, and you got to be careful on this one because there are a whole bunch of groups that fit into this, but the third one is salvation by works. And you could say, well, most of the denominations are salvation by works. They are. But the cults are almost always, it's never faith in Christ alone. Never. It's always something you have to do. A person has to gain acceptance before God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's by grace you have been saved through what? And not of your, it's the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. That's why you have to be real careful when you, if you're in a church and the pastor says, repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down this aisle and make a public profession. Is that by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast? It is not. You could say, I walked down the aisle. I turned away from my sins. I did this. I did this. You got to be very careful because the clear grace message of salvation is not very clear in most places. Now, for the cults, they have salvation by works. If you study the Mormons, they have seven steps for salvation, seven things you must do. And other groups, different things as well. In fact, when you get right down to it, every group requires people to do some kind of something in order to be saved. So the first three. Now, let's think about those. Here's the big three areas. Now, there's going to be some more that we'll talk about, but the first three are really the vital ones. Because you always raise this question, what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? And what do they say about salvation? Let me tell you, you've heard me say this many, many times, and I do this whenever I do membership training, but I say that you can take those three questions, those three areas, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're visiting a church, say you move to another town, and you're looking for a church, those three questions. What do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? What do they say about salvation? If you listen to somebody on television or the radio, or you're reading a book, or somebody says to you, look at this guy, he's a great one. You really need to read this guy's stuff and listen to what he's going. All you have to do is, what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? And what do they say about salvation? For the cults, when you start looking at those questions, what do they say about the Bible? Almost every one of them have changed the Bible and add something to it. When you say, what do they say about Christ? Almost every one of them have changed Christ for who he is and what he did. And then what do you say about salvation? Almost every one of them say, it's not just faith. In fact, it's not really faith. It's what you do. It's this and this and this. So I think that if you said, how can I be grounded? You need to know what you believe about the Bible and what you believe about Jesus Christ and what you believe about salvation, and you must be ready to defend what you believe so that as you know what these are, when you hear something that doesn't match it, that's off, that's different, you can say, wait a minute, that doesn't match. We talked about counterfeits, and we realized that what the devil has done and all the cults and everything, it's a counterfeit. And a counterfeit is trying to be close. I mean, if you have counterfeit money, they're not trying to put Mickey Mouse on it and say, this is a $5 bill, because everybody would see it right off, and they'd go, this is play money. They want it to look as much like a real dollar or a $5 or a $100 bill as they can. And that's why people go, yeah. But if you know what real money looks like, most of us don't. We don't have any. But if you know what real money looks like, you will immediately go, something's wrong with this. This is not exactly right. And if you know what you believe from the Scripture, when you hear something that's contrary, you know it immediately. It amazes me that people who have been Christians for a lot of years and they don't know what they believe, and they don't know when they hear something that's false. They don't recognize it. You, and we're in a church that teaches the Bible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, CBI. Every time we do something, all our 412s and stuff. You should know the Scripture. You have your own study time and digging it, but just from our teaching, you should be able to say, listen, I know what the gospel is, and I know what we believe about the Bible, and I know what we think about Jesus. And when somebody says, well, it's more than just faith, it's more than that. You know, wait a minute, no, it's not more than that. It's not more than that. I don't care what you heard all your life, it's not more than that. And when you say, well, the Bible is a really good book, but there are some problems in the Bible, there's some errors. No, there's not. No, there's not. I'm sorry, there's not. And when people say, well, Jesus was really he came to this earth to be a great example for us. No, he didn't. He came to be the Savior. Now, he happens to be a great example and a great teacher and all that, but that's not why he came. He came to die and rise again to give us eternal life. So you got to know what you believe so you can stand. So the big three there, what do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? What do they say about salvation? If somebody comes to your door, and you do want to talk to them, and you're ready to give an answer, then stick on the things right here. And if they say, we believe the Bible, say, well, look, if you believe the Bible, let's just stay with the Bible, because, see, I don't believe your other writings, but since the Bible and your writings can't contradict each other, we'll just stay with the Bible. Right? Because you believe the Bible. You said you did. And some of them will say they don't believe in the Bible. They'll have to say, we have to believe in our Bible, our translation. And you can say, I don't hold to your translation, I'm sorry. So, what do they say about those things? Man, it's powerful. Look at the church's organizations group. Okay, let's go to number four. Here's the fourth thing. There's no eternal security. Now, the sad thing is there's a lot of groups that have no eternal security. There are a lot of people who teach that you can believe in Jesus Christ and have salvation and lose your salvation. Obviously, they've never understood the concept of what? Eternal life. Because eternal life means eternal life, and eternal means what? Eternal. So if you get eternal life the moment you believe, you cannot what? Lose that. Now, some people teach that you get saved and you get eternal life, but you don't get it till after you die. So in between the time you believe and the time that you die, you could mess it all up and lose it. That's what some people teach. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has eternal life. You get eternal life the moment you believe. You do not get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life and an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ the moment you believe. Therefore, if you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ the moment you believe, you cannot lose an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, or else it would not be what? Eternal. Okay. So there are a lot of people who have no eternal security. That's how they look at it. They think you can be saved but be lost. There, almost all of the cults would believe that you could be in their cult, you could be in their movement, but you could get out of their cult, you could get out of that movement, you could quit doing something, and you could lose whatever you had. The Bible is very clear. John 3:16, it's eternal life. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. The way it's written in the Greek, it's a double negative. In the English, double negative cancels out. In the Greek, negatives multiplies. When he says, you shall no way, no how ever perish. It's really powerful. in those places. So eternal security is a key. Now, the sad thing is that if you say that's the mark of a cult, which we're saying, if you're not careful, anybody that doesn't have eternal security, don't call them a cult, because most groups don't have it. I mean, you need to start naming groups, and you can realize that people that you know, and maybe your background, what you grew up in, there were churches and denominations that did not teach you that you had eternal security. In fact, they taught you could lose your salvation. Do you have a question, Hazel? Stupid is what it's called. I know. I'm trying to think. Most people, they don't know if you have a title that says, because we talk eternal security I don't know of a term that they would call that they'd say. I mean, there are people who call themselves. They call themselves lordship, and they call us non-lordship, which is not even accurate for us, because we'd say it was not non-lordship. It's the fact that it's faith alone. So when we say it, they don't have eternal security, they don't turn around and say they don't have a title for it. So I don't know. What else? Anything else? I'm afraid to offer it up for questions. But anything else? People, most people who hold the lordship and really hold to it are proud to say that they believe you have to agree to serve Jesus Christ in order to be saved. They don't understand the concept of grace and that it's a gift. John MacArthur is lordship. He's a good man. He's not a cult, but he believes that you have to serve God in order to be saved. And he will say that salvation is the gift that costs you everything. That's found in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. There are a lot of people who haven't grasped what grace really is and what a gift is. And if you have to do anything at all for a gift, it's not a gift. And salvation is a gift, and we don't do anything for it. Anything to get it, in a sense, and anything to keep it. It's just the grace of God all the way. Yes.
So if people do a lot of, I think you've called it front-loading and back-loading, where they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, but they also believe that you have to do a little more, does that mean that they're not going to heaven because they don't believe in the grace factor?
That is a really hard question. She asked, I don't know if you could hear it, but we call it front-loading and back-loading. Front-loading is when people put things to the front end of the gospel. They'll say you have to be baptized, you have to go to church, you have to live a good life, you have to do this, you have to do this, have to make him Lord of your life and serve him in order to be saved. We call that front-loading. Back-loading is where people say you can be saved by faith, but you have to do good works in order to keep saved or prove that you're saved. That's back-loading. The question is, are people who are confused and believe... And see, this is the hard thing. What did they believe when they believed? Did they believe their good works were saving them? If they were, they're not a Christian. But if they get confused, or if they believe that Jesus is their Savior, and then somehow they've gotten confused and they think, well, you have to do good works, they may be a Christian, but just confused. And so you really, you know, just because a person is confused now doesn't mean that they never trusted in Christ. But there are people that you can talk to, and you say, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I've tried to live a good life, or I did this, or I did this. That answer is not the salvation answer. Now, I've met with people in my office and asked them about salvation. And I'd say, if you were to die, will you go to heaven? And they say, and normally when they say the following words, you know there's a problem. They say, I think so, or I hope so. You know, because if I ask you, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? What are you going to say? Yeah. Why? Because you've trusted in Christ. You know he's the Savior. But when people say, I hope so, or you know that they're confused. But sometimes I've talked to people, and I'll say, why do you think you're going? And they'll say, because I've tried to do this. And I go, really? So how good do you have to be? And then sometimes in the conversation, we'll get around to it, and they'll actually say something like, well, but it's really Jesus. It's just Jesus, faith in Jesus. I said, now, have you ever trusted in Jesus? And they'll say, well, yeah, when I was like 12 or something. I said, well, now, why are you telling me it's being good? And you know, what's happened is maybe when they were 12, they actually believed in Jesus as their Savior, but they've been so confused, and they've been in teaching that's taught them other things, that now they don't even know what to believe. So just because a person is confused now doesn't mean that sometime in their life they didn't put their faith in Christ. I hope they all have, but you know, there are a lot of people who have been taught that the only way you could be saved is be willing to serve God or do good for God or get baptized or this. And so it breaks my heart because the clear message of salvation is not very clear. I mean, it's just not out there. Okay, let's go to the next one. The next one is the teaching changes. The groups that are cults as a whole, they have teaching, but it adapts, it changes. There's new writings coming all the time. With Mary Baker Eddy, she was continually writing. With the prophets Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, there was continually changes. The Book of Mormon has been changed 131 times, 2,000 actual changes from the original. And their doctrine has changed. There are things that they taught that have changed. I don't even want to go into it today. I'm not going to talk about some of the things because it offends me. It offends some of the things that they taught that they now have to change because they realize that what they once taught, they know how bad it is. And so they say, we better change that. If we're going to come across looking good to people, we can't teach that anymore. And I'm not even going to talk about it today. But that's because it makes me mad. The sixth one is mysteries. So we held that out for you because you wanted to know when he's going to put up. It's mysteries. Only they have things that only their leaders know, or only that somebody in their group that God has revealed something special to them, or they have information that can only be explained by their leaders, by their teachers, or by their information. It's mysteries, special insight from God, sort of the Eddie Rector factor, which most of you know. Eddie Rector is my friend that I knew years ago, that he got direct revelation from God through his stereo system that he was going to write a new part of the Bible. It was the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the New Beginnings, and he was writing the New Beginnings. And so he got mysteries from God. He got new things from God. There are other groups that if you talk to them, they have mysteries. They have things that God has revealed only to them. And we'll see that as we get through it. So these are the marks of the call. Now, we got like 3 minutes, so here's what I want to do. Why do people get involved in these things? Why? You would say something like, why would anybody get involved in a cult? Why would they get involved in these groups? Well, you know, people join not out of theology. I want you to understand that. Not necessarily out of theology. Most people don't go to church because of theology. If they did, they wouldn't be going to some churches that they go to because there's nothing taught or the theology is corrupt. So a lot of people don't go to church because what is actually taught there. In fact, a lot of people don't even know what is taught. People don't join cults because they say, oh yeah, I want to believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. That's why I want to go there. That's not why they go. What are some reasons? Why would people get involved in cults? First of all, insecurity. Insecurity. They need a support group. They need to feel wanted and needed. See, they need people to like them. There are a lot of lonely people in our world. And what cults do, they're very, very good at reaching out to people. And they get people to come into their group and they say, they like me. They're nice people. They like me. They wanted me in my group. They invited me to come. They went and picked me up. They went and did this. They went this. That's why we as a local church, you don't have to reach out to people. I told you the statistics. I was talking to somebody just the other day. The statistics are this. 2% of people actually come to a church, I'm talking about come the first time, because the Bible is taught. 2%. 94% come because someone invited them. You want people to come to our church? You have to invite them. That's the only way. It's just not going to happen the other way. You can put in the paper, we teach the Bible. They go, so? Everybody says they teach the Bible. So 94% of people come to a church because people invite them. Well, what do the cults do? They invite them. Come to our group. Come to this. Come to this. Come to this. So people are insecure. They want fellowship. They want to be connected. And that's number two, they're looking for answers. A lot of people are looking for some kind of answers. They want pat answers. And well, cults will tell you they got the pat answers. They've got this and they got this. We know that we serve the living God. And there's some things in the Bible that are really hard. And they're not pat answers for everything. God is the living God. He is infinite. We're finite. But some people say, I want this and I want this. And so sometimes the cults say, we got the answers. The third thing is they're looking for a cause. Because if you're in a cult group and most cults, especially in the United States, people have called them cults. And so they are defensive. And so you get in this group because you want this cause to stand for and you're right and everybody else is wrong. In fact, most people in cults believe they are right and everyone else is wrong. And that they've the only ones got the answers. And when people call them a cult or people come after them, we're standing for our cause because we're the only ones right. And then the fourth thing is that you're just misled. There are a lot of people that just don't understand the scripture. They've never understood it. They don't see the error. They'll get into it. They'll hear these sort of things. I told you this, and this is pretty sad. But this came out. I read this just within the last year, and that this has been an ongoing trend. And the number one denomination that loses people to Mormonism is Southern Baptist, number one denomination in the United States. People leave and go to Mormon churches from Southern Baptist churches because people aren't taught. They haven't been taught the Bible. And they're misled. And they hear this and they say they're nice people or that the Jehovah's Witnesses people, they told me that you really need to live a righteous lifestyle. And you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't celebrate this, and you can't do this. That makes you stand for God. It makes you more righteous than everybody else. And I want to be a righteous person, so I'm going to get with that group because it'll make me more righteous. We'll see it when we go through these different groups, some of the things that they teach and believe. And some of you have known these people, and you go, they're nice people, but their beliefs don't match. That's the second bail, application. Realize that there are many groups teaching false doctrine. There are. They're out there all over the place. That's why you got to know what you believe. That's why you've got to know. You've got to be prepared to give an answer. You got to know what you believe and why, because there are groups out there teaching false doctrine. Number two, though, is realize from the Bible, know from the Bible how to identify a cult. And remember the three things that are up there. What do they say about the Bible, Jesus, and salvation? Those are the big three. If you kind of hit those big three, because there's so many other things. There's so many other things. And when we go through the teachings, I'm going to hit on some of them. We can't go into the details on everything, but we're going to hit on some of them. But the main thing, we're going to always go back and compare. What do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about salvation? That's really the key. Okay, I think that was the second bell already. Am I correct? Okay. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Help us to be ready. Lord, next week, as we begin to look at the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, what do they believe? We get background on them, Lord, to see how they fit together. We look at their basic beliefs and how they do not match the Scripture and how all that fits together. And then, Lord, even how we can be ready to give an answer to them. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, that we would be grounded, that we know what we believe, so that when we see something that's a counterfeit, we can recognize it immediately and that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.